I've told the story of our friend Brad, and that on April 1st of this year, Brad suffered 3 strokes and bleeding on the brain. And he had increasingly bad symptoms. And I went to visit him in the hospital and anointed him with oil and prayed for him. And I'll do better if I just read this. Nothing that happened to him made sense medically. There's no question that it was a spiritual attack, and it was supposed to be instructive. You might not know Brad, but Brad is a really important, I think, prophetic guy. He leads our intercession team here at Crossroads. I think it was important that he was attacked the way that he was. I took a group of guys I didn't have any great plan in mind. I just thought, let's go to his house and pray. So we went to his house and we took some oil with us and we just started walking around his property and we anointed his property and we reclaimed it. If there's anything weird going on here, we anointed the doorposts of his home and claimed his home in the name of Jesus. Nothing should be, allowed to screw around here. We didn't know what the opening was exactly. While we were there, I was only there for a couple of hours, and while we were there, I got a call from Sarah in the hospital who said they've detected more bleeding on the brain. They just found this right now. So we just started praying and saying, God, if there's anything that, if there's been any opening here, tell us what it is. Because one guy that was with us praying said, I think that there's been an avenue or a pipeline that the devil has used to get into this house and attack this man. And so we're just like, God, show us what it is. Show us what it is. While we were praying, Brad called me from the hospital and said, the Lord has shown me that I have occultic books in my house. And he said, I've forgotten about them because it's been so long, but I know where they are. We went into his house, and he had the secret in his house. We got the secret, and we found another occultic book by that guy. He had a TV show, Jonathan something Edwards or something, for a while. Is that his name? It was like Beyond or something. Yeah. Had one of his books. And Acts 19:19 talks about burning things that are given over to the devil. So we got his fire pit out. I know this sounds crazy, but hey, let's go. Let's dive right in here. We got his fire pit out. Dale was there. Did this happen?
It did.
Okay, this really happened. We got his fire pit out. We burned those books. We re-anointed his house. And from that point forward, that exact time forward, the symptoms began to reverse themselves. We just got an email yesterday saying all of the brain issues, all of the clots are gone. There's no more bleeding anywhere on his brain. He doesn't even have to take blood thinners anymore. He's totally been healed. Okay. Yeah. Now, this whole occult thing is really intense. This is what Brad heard from God when he called us. He heard God say to him, this is the last thing to deal with. Walk cautiously, but hurry. The hour is late. Walk cautiously, but hurry. The hour is late. We're getting closer to the end than we've ever been. Doesn't that stand to reason? Peter insinuates in Acts 2 that we are now living in the end times. That the last days are here. And we're living in the last days. In the last days, the Lord is going to push his bride towards holiness and purity. That means every little sin that we once just thought we could ignore because that isn't really a big deal. And he doesn't care if I'm always living in debt. And he doesn't really care if I lust when I go to the mall after the new clothes or whatever the thing is that we just kind of want to hide. All of that's going to be dealt with in the last days because Jesus is returning, the scriptures say, for a purified bride. That means everything's going to get dealt with, which is why this class is helpful for you because we can start to discern what are the kinds of things the Lord's going to put his finger on because he's going to put his finger on all of it. So you can just anticipate that happening. The other thing is that he's raising an army of people that would be trained by him. And in the army, just to do a quick review for you, because you might use the word army and you don't really think of the implications. Here's what they do in the army. First, they take all of your stuff and they remove it from you. Then they shave your head. Then they say, you're going to wear this. And then they go, you're going to sleep there. And they go, you're going to eat that. You're going to get up at this time, and this guy's going to tell you what to do. And then you're going to go to sleep at this time. That's what the army is like. God is raising an army of people. And he's told me, this isn't scripture, so you don't have to believe me, but he's told me that in the days we're coming into, that a baseline for being part of what he's going to do in the last days will be that we're ready to redistribute all of our property at the drop of a hat. That if he tells you, give away your house tonight, you're out. You walk away. No questions. I don't have any attachment to that stuff. I'm ready. I'm in the army. So I really believe there is a context for this that is really salient. It's very now. What happened to me on January 1 was because of the occult. What happened to Brad on April 1 was because of the occult. And I think the Lord is addressing it. Welcome, everyone. It's nice to see you. Great to be with you tonight. Now I'll start into the notes. First Corinthians 10, this verse right underneath the title says, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. Now that phrase right there is a really interesting phrase. The sacrifices of pagans, that is people that don't worship the Lord, are offered to demons. I know. I keep saying this. It's an easy target because everybody gets that culture. But if I say, "Well, do you work for Kroger? Do you work for P&G? You work for Campbell Soup? A lot of these companies work for Toyota in our area. Anybody ever made a sacrifice for those things?"
Yes.
Yes. Thank you, Roberta. If you make a sacrifice that isn't for the Lord, the insinuation of this verse is that it's a sacrifice made to demons. I'm just saying. That's what it says. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Romans 16 says, be innocent of evil. Exodus 20 says, "You will have no other gods before me." What is the occult? The occult means to obscure or conceal. So, that's an astronomy term for which could be applied, for instance, you know, they talk about occlusions in your eye. There can be an occultic eclipse that happens, because what an occult does is it obscures your view. I can't see the whole sun because there's an occult coming in front of it. So an occult is to obscure or conceal. And an occultic spirit is one that makes claims to do what only God can do. So you imagine like God going, provision, provision, that's what I do. And there's something that steps in front of him and goes, I also do a little providing. And is trying to cloud your view from seeing the true God. So that the occult might say, I'm a great benefits package. I also provide for you. Oh, well, that seems easy enough. I got Jesus, that's good, and I also have a benefits package. And together, fantastic, no problem. Well, the first passage that we read says, you can't eat at both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So suddenly the stakes get raised a lot for a mixing of spirits, which I love all of you people. And I'm one of you, and we as Americans, we try to mix spirits all the time. It's in our culture. It's in our DNA. And the Lord will never tolerate it. I don't care if your best friends all have crosses in their homes, and you have a little memory verse that's on your mirror, and you do all the nice things that your mother really loves because you go to church on Sunday morning. If you try to mix spirits, the Lord is not going to tolerate it. It's not okay with him. Demands trust that only God deserves, thus obscuring one's view of God's complete provision and protection. If you would, underline the words provision and protection. This is what the devil promises us. Provision and protection. Any place in your life that you go for provision or protection of any kind that's not Jesus himself, I'm going to say has the incredible opportunity to be demonic and occultic. It seeks control, destroys faith, and leads to fear. Doorways. What's the first doorway of the occult? What? Generational. Thank you, Dave. Generational. So look for stuff in your generations. I don't know if I've mentioned this as we've been going along, but when I started first finding out about this stuff, and every week we open with generational, it kind of makes you go, I might want to interview mom and dad, or aunts and uncles, or grandma. Might be worth an interview to find out what's back there. And, you know, as I told you guys, I did that for the first time because I was going through this stuff and thinking there might be some unloving in my family line. And I find out I have a grandfather that committed suicide. I didn't know that. That's in my generations? What the? Okay, I need to repent because that's part of this unloving thing that's come down to me. Generational. Church hurts. Imaginary friends are talking to the dead. Familiar spirits. I know that some of this stuff is going to sound way out. But we had Chrissy Little here to give her testimony in one of the first weeks. And when we first started getting to know Chrissy, she told us that she had several encounters with her dead grandfather. And when he would appear to her, he would give her advice, and she felt comforted, and it just felt very warm when he was near. And she just knew that that was okay, and Jesus was okay with that. And, you know, you start exploring the scriptures, and they say things like, there will never be a crossover from the dead to the living. And that's in, Matthew 3 or something. They cannot cross over. So what was talking to Chrissy and posing as her grandfather? Wonder what that was. What would want some influence in sweet little Chrissy's life and want to get her, hey, you can trust me, I'm just your grandfather? I think so. Because the devil knows that you can't eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so to obscure your vision of God would be a huge win.
Is that, would you say that's talking to the dead or the familiar spirit? Is
whatever.
Is that the family spirit, or is that like about the objects of the familiar spirit, or is that person?
What?
The familiar spirit. I had someone talk about familiar spirit with me. I thought they said familiar, like family.
Oh.
But it was in relation to an object that I needed to get out of the house that was associated to a sickness. And I
I wouldn't use that description for an object. I would say a familiar spirit is something like, you know, whenever I go out drinking, I always know which girl I should talk to. I just feel something tells me, and, you know, okay, where are you getting that information? It's just a spirit that I'm familiar with, and so I don't question it. It's great. You know, a lot of people have spiritual experiences. You do marijuana, and you're going to hear the same voice over and over again, and so they talk about, you know, there's a friendly spirit that I come in contact with, whatever. That's a familiar spirit. Okay. Oaths is a doorway. So any promises of the sentence there is, I mean, the blank there is allegiance. Any promises of allegiance in your life? And as I say, I don't have any allegiance left to give anybody. I'm all spoken for. I got all my allegiances all taken care of. Everything, I got all my eggs in one basket. I have allegiance to the Lord. So if you want me to have allegiance to your fraternity, I'm sorry, I don't have room for that. Because I can't say that I'm always going to protect the fraternity. No, not when the fraternity goes against the Lord. I won't protect the fraternity. I'm not going to do that. I'll even go so far as to say, you won't hear this in your Protestant churches that love the 4th of July. You know that pledge to the flag where you pledge allegiance to the flag? There might come a day when you have to choose between the USA, the good old US of A, and the cross of Jesus. You can do what you want. This isn't scripture. I don't do the pledge to the flag because all of my allegiances are spoken for. I got a covenant that the Lord's given me with a wife. I got a covenant that the Lord's given me with some kids. I've got covenants that the Lord's given me with some men. And I'm all done. I'm all full up. No room for any more allegiances. So beware of any oaths in your life. Beware of any secret allegiances. You can just start turning that back page. If you want to just start jotting down things you're going to need to repent of, just you can write them down. Just start making that list. Okay. Let's go down to false prophecy. Seeking to know the future, palm readers. Again, when we dabble in witchcraft of any kind, it's about control. I want to know the future because I want to control what's happening with me. I think I could minimize the damage that might come my way if only I had some inside information. So I'll just go to the palm reader, and it's just fun. It was a bachelorette thing in New Orleans. Don't worry about it. And you know what? That person described the guy that I ended up marrying. Wasn't that crazy? It was amazing. It was nothing. It was nothing. Okay, you don't do that stuff. That's not cute. When you're trying to get secret information, there's one person that we go to for information, the Holy Spirit. I don't want information from anybody else. The devil does have information that we're not aware of, and I don't want to know his information. There are some things we're not supposed to know. There's a reason that God said the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't go there. Because you don't need to know that. You need to keep in step with me. You keep in step with me, I'll take care of good and evil. Just walk with me. And we always want to go, I would like the knowledge, because I want the power. No good. So, yeah, all that stuff. Okay, defiled objects is the next doorway to the occult. Defiled objects. And the Bible just describes, we'll look at a passage in a second, it just describes objects that are given over to the enemy. So I'll tell you a quick story here. Again, this is from Peb's life. Peb had a guy living with him. And the guy said there was an evil presence in his room one night. And he said it was so bright, there was a light in his room after he went to bed that was so bright he could read by it. And it freaked him out. And he said, Peb, get in here and help me out. And Peb went into this guy's room. He's looking around. He goes, look, I don't see anything. And the guy's going, I can feel this evil spirit in my room. And Peb's going, I don't know what you're talking about. And the guy goes, it's over there. It's in the closet. It's in the closet. Peb opens up. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anything here. And the guy says, it's over there. And Peb singles out a shirt. Okay, it's right. It's on that shirt. It's on that shirt. What is the significance of this shirt? And it was a shirt that was an advertisement for tequila. And it says, I forget the phrase. It was like tequila of the gods or something. And he said, and so Peb's like, what's with this t-shirt? And he's like, well, that's the shirt that I used to always go get drunk in. Okay, would you ever wear this shirt to not go get drunk? No? Okay, then this shirt has a purpose and it's evil. It's been given over to the devil. We're going to go outside and burn this. And then we're just going to reconsecrate the room for the Lord. They did that, and the thing never came back, never visited them. So there are things, you're going to have this homework, so I'll just go ahead and tell you. There are things in our homes that are given over to purposes which are not God, and they're never going to be God. In that case, get rid of them. Get them out of your home. This just happened to my friend Dave Neubauer. His daughter was getting sick. He was asking God, okay, why is my daughter getting sick? If there's something that we can do about it, or maybe she's just getting sick. And he felt like God led him to this little figurine that he got on a crossroads trip to Mama Lodi, bought it in a market, and he felt like God was saying that this is an idol. This was not made to honor me. This thing was like made for like demonic purposes. Okay, well, I don't love an idol. I don't love this figurine more than the idea of you being comfortable in my home. So David destroyed that thing. And I think he just prayed and reconsecrated the room. His daughter got well instantly. I know that if you will walk around your house room by room and walk around and say, Lord, is there anything in here that you don't like? He will talk to you. And I don't care what he says. And it doesn't have to be something that was made for a demon. It might just be, I don't like that painting on the wall. Great. I want you to be at home here, God. So I would encourage all of us to just walk around our homes, walk into your closet. God, is there anything here that you're not a fan of? Yeah, you always feel like you're hot stuff when you wear that top. Okay, I'll get rid of it. No problem. It's hard for you to walk in humility when you're wearing those shoes. Great. Done. Are you with me?
Yes.
I know that might sound a little bonkers. But we want our homes to be a place where the Lord feels comfortable. And there are CDs that some of us have, and there are movies that you have that he will never be happy with, and you need to get rid of them. Yes? I address crosses in here somewhere. I'll just say about crosses. We've got some crosses in our home. The question is, do you feel that by having that cross on your wall that it somehow protects you from something? That I need to have a cross in each room in the house, and so that's how my house is protected, or something weird like that? In that case, destroy those crosses. They are occultic. If it's just like, hey, this is my little reminder of Jesus, and praise the Lord, and that's fine. Okay, so be it. I get a little spooked out at the little religious iconography. You know, I grew up playing the piano, and on our little piano, you know, I'm sure my mom got this in 1947 or whatever, but there's some little, it's Jesus, it's a picture of Jesus in Gethsemane, and he's looking up. I just thought, those things always creep me out. And I know that she thinks it's just kind of it's good for us that thing would be there. More good will come to us if it's there than if it wasn't there. That's weird. Okay, that's my answer to that question. You're asking a second, like a follow-up question. Why don't you wait until the bitter end, and if I don't cover your thing, I'll be happily answer your question. Okay, if there are Masons in your family line, I'm sorry, Freemasonry is occultic. It has roots in Satanism, and I'm really sorry if that offends you or your dear grandfather who you love so much was a Mason. You need to repent. You need to repent for your generations and say, this thing is not coming any farther than me. I'm not going to pass this on, and I break every allegiance in my family line to Masonry. It's cultic. It's from Egypt. Oh, there are drugs. There are alcohol, sorcery, nicotine addiction, etc., etc. I just throw those things in because if you have any of this stuff in your past, I think it's typical for us to go like, hey, well, I'm over that. Thank goodness I don't get drunk anymore. And I would just say, just pause there a second and go, have you specifically repented of the drunkenness in your past? Or do you just go like, well, thank goodness I'm done with it? Because that thing in the past creates a pipeline in your past, where there's still a connection in your past with the enemy, and we want to cut those things off. It's just like generational stuff. It's in my past, and it hasn't been given over to Jesus. Let's give it over to Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to go through all this stuff. I will just say, let's see. I'll just say some stuff about healing there at the end. Some chiropractic stuff has spiritual roots in it. Reiki, chakra, pendulum diagnosis, magnetic healing, psychic healing, therapeutic touch, healing touch, all that stuff. Here's the question. Who heals me? Who is the only one I appeal to for healing? Jesus. He's the healer. The scripture says when he comes with healing in his wings. So I had a friend who practiced Reiki, and he told me how excited he was. Now that I'm getting to know Jesus, I learned that I can incorporate Jesus into my Reiki. And I can just use Jesus' name while I'm dealing with energy fields and stuff. And it's a really powerful. I find that I can really tap into some good power by using his name, which I went, okay, whoa, hold on, you know, just like, Thomas, put the gun down and walk away. I said, look, what's probably the case for people who dabble in that stuff, it's exactly like psychics and palm readers. What's probably the case is those people probably have gifts, real gifts from God, that haven't been redeemed and brought underneath the submission of Him. And it's difficult for us, I'm prophetic, it's difficult for us because we can find so much identity in those gifts to fully bring them underneath the Lordship of Jesus and say, you know what, if you never speak again to me, Father, I'll never prophesy again. And you know what, I'm all yours. And if you want to shut this pipeline down, it's your business. I'm all yours. So if you have healing gifts, probably, in order for you to not feel crazy, you found some place that would validate those gifts and let you practice and start to get good at them. I understand that. We need to repent of that stuff and say, that wasn't Jesus. Now, Lord, I want you to redeem my gifts, and I want you to teach me how to walk in these gifts in a way that honors your name and your spirit. And God is so good, and He's so generous that Romans 10 says His gifts and His callings, is it Romans 10? It's in Romans. His gifts and His callings have no repentance. He will never remove gifts, spiritual gifts that He's given to you. You could use it for yourself. You could use it to make yourself great. You could use it to produce destruction and deceive people, and He'll never remove His gifts. So, you know, Lady Esmeralda, who's doing fortune telling and she's making a killing off of it and she's leading people away from Jesus by what she does, He'll just let her keep operating in those gifts. And it's really dangerous for any of us to submit ourselves to any of that stuff. Okay, occultic spirits. Here's a description. Occultic spirits are by definition deceivers. Their job is to get you to trust in them instead of, or as a complement to, faith in Jesus. They set themselves up to be honored, compete with Jesus in order to separate us from Him and ultimately destroy faith. There's a verse in Daniel, I think. Boy, I didn't check this at all. Could be totally wrong. I think it's in Daniel. And it describes the end time, actually the end of everything, the end of the world, when Jesus will become, and He's given this one title, this specific title, Jesus will become the all in all. It's a really awesome name for the Lord. What it means is He takes everything. And when He comes into your life, you weren't ready for it. I had no idea what I was getting into when I first received Jesus. I didn't know He was going to become the all in all in my life. I didn't know He was going to eat up all of my friendships. I didn't know He was going to eat up my marriage and kids and career and money and dreams and all that stuff. But that's what He does, because He is going to become the all in all. Anything that would compete with Him, He's going to sit there and put His finger on it until you repent and let it fall at His name. So this being a complement to Jesus is a really common ploy of the enemy. Occultic practices include, etc., etc. You can read those. It stands to reason that putting one's faith in superstitions might be a little dangerous, but let's continue the list there. I like this list because it says medicine, governments, the military, talent, humans, churches, psychology, a career, philosophy, intelligence, religious practices, etc., etc. Whatever you think is going to get you through the hard times and give you what you need is in competition with the Lord. You name it. I can name mine. I can name mine real easy, the things that I have a tendency to put my faith in. You know, what will I put my faith in tonight? Sitting in front of you, I know this material. I've spoken to, been public speaking for years and years. What's my faith in? My talent, my experience. I have a mastery of this material. Or do I go like, Jesus, unless you speak, I got nothing. We're depending on you totally. Very different, you know, very different posture. So I'm not saying that you can never have a insurance. You can never go to the doctor. You shouldn't be a citizen of any nation. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm just saying we should really ask the Lord to very carefully and with a fine-tooth comb ask us where we're putting our trust. And anything that he identifies, we immediately get our hands off of it and say, I repent. And if he says, you know, you're addicted to working out, done. And I would, you know, if that was the case with you, I would say, you need a season where you just don't, where you just back away from it. You don't do it. Why don't you give that 3 or 6 months? And then maybe let him start introducing, do some baby steps, and just talk with him through it. Talk to your community about it. Say, I'm going back into this place which has been an idol for me. The word for all of these things is idol. And what the occult is about is idolatry. Where you place your trust and put hope, that's called an idol. And if you can't see straight, if you're not dating someone, you have an idol. That's the correct word. Idol. And the church is going to have to repent of its idolatry. Not the world. The world's fine. The world's doing what the world does. They make sacrifices to demons as they should. That's kind of what they do. The problem that we've got in our nation is, I mean, I sound like a 70-year-old here, but our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know if you noticed that. And our problem is the church and its idolatry. Because Jesus didn't say this, in 1 Chronicles it says, if my people who are called by my name would turn from their wicked ways and pursue me, I would forgive them their sin and I would heal the entire land. So if you look at USA and go, what's happening with us? There's a real simple biblical answer for it, is there's idolatry in the church. And we want to couple Jesus with any number of things. And we're surrounded by people who give us a big pat on the back. That's okay. Everybody else does it. You're fine. We look around us and go, I guess I'm fine. Yeah, great. And it ain't gonna wash. The Lord is not gonna let it continue on. Okay. The occult is a promise of knowledge of secrets. A couple of lines down, it says, Ouija boards and magic eight balls are the same thing. I even get creeped out at those little folding paper games kids play. And you're gonna have 5 kids. And the little 7-year-old walks away and goes, I'm gonna have 5 kids? Oh. And we think, you know, innocently, we think maybe there's something to that. Mash, yeah, right, mash. Or, you know, just dice games or whatever would be a prediction of a secret. Here's a secret for your life, you know. You're going to marry someone with brown hair. Huh. And then we can just set off trying to make this false prophecy come true. And it gets wedged in there and it's unclean. Okay, the occult appears throughout the Bible. You can look those up. This is not, you know, it's not a new thing. It's really old. The underlings, I'll just describe those real quick. Some of those we've already talked about. But pharmakeia, that third word, that's just, the Bible describes an evil spirit that is about medical drugs. I know. I'm not saying no aspirin in your life. I'm saying if you look for provision and protection from medications, that is not good. Where do you go when you're sick? What's the first thing you do when you're sick? Something that can be a real indicator for us. Is it to call up the insurance company? Is it to go to the medicine cabinet? Go to the Lord and say, you're our healer. I go to you first. And ask the Lord, you know, ask the Lord, can we go to the hospital? This sounds, it might sound bonkers to you, and I'm okay with that. We get in a crash, and I've got this kid, all these awful things with Joy. I hate this, but it happened. And she was grabbing onto me, and I wanted to put her down on the ground. So I kept like, and she's doing like an accordion thing on the ground and screaming. I'm like, just stand up, honey, just stand up. And she's like, no. Well, her legs were broken. And so that was really bad, you know, to keep like trying to put her down on the ground. And so I'm getting the feeling, well, my daughter's legs might be broken. And so then the ambulance comes along and they're going like, well, we need to take her to wherever. And I just go like, I'm just going to need a minute. I'm sorry. You're not going to force my hand about whether this girl goes to a hospital. And I haven't really talked to the Lord about that. So hold on. Like, your dog's got broken legs. I know. Hold on. And just took a moment to just go like, Lord, what do you want in this situation? I'm really out of my depth here. And I felt like, yeah, send her to the hospital. And so we did. And they did all of their medical things. We didn't let them do everything they wanted to do. But, we used that medical system. I'm not saying any of that's totally unclean. You know, Luke was a doctor. Wrote the book of Luke. He's a doctor. I love doctors. But my trust is not in them. I hope that's clear. I'm not trying to condemn or make a law. My trust is not in them. Divination, religion, control, pride, matriarchal control. I described that last time. Matriarchal control is a family that's run by a woman. Just say this about this. We've got a lot of single moms here. We live in broken times. I'm not here to condemn single moms. What I would make it real clear with your kids and your family and your friends is that there is a leader of our home, and his name is Jesus. He's the leader of our home. And I depend on him to give me the things that I would have needed a husband for. And so I come to him, and we talk in bed at night. He gives me guidance on how to deal with the kids, and I think that's how that's supposed to work, personally. That's just me. Matriarchal control is never good anywhere in Scripture. It's always dangerous. Let me continue on that by saying, Jezebel, we've talked about. I'll come back to matriarchal control. Just put a button in that. Rebellion, self-rejection, death, fortune-telling, humanism. Ecumenism, which is that all religions are equal. That has wandered around Crossroads a lot over the years, that all religions are equal because that's what USA Today says. So who am I to judge? And I've chosen the Christian faith, but my friends are Buddhists, and that's all fine too. It's not fine. There's one true God. And ecumenism says there's one mountain, which is God, and there are many paths up the mountain. That's not only demonic, it's illogical. Doesn't make sense. You can't say there is one God and there are many gods and they're both true. That's not accurate. So ecumenism absolutely is a pathway in for the occult. And it's in our culture because we're lost. Fear, the last one is that fear is a massive underling for the occult. Because if you feel that you're in trouble and you need some access to power, you'll take power in any form you can get it. So This is a weird example, but it did happen. I had a conversation with Ozzy Osbourne one time. Ran into him on the streets of LA and started talking to him, and he had an eyeball on a chain around his neck. "Hey, Ozzy, what's with the eyeball around your neck?" He said, "Well, when I was in Black Sabbath," as he could mumble it out, "when I was in Black Sabbath, we got into some pretty heavy stuff, some pretty dark stuff. And if I don't protect myself, those spirits will kill me. So I keep this evil eye on around my neck at all times, and it wards off the evil spirits." The scriptures say that you can't use Beelzebub to cast out Beelzebub. So he's just traded one affliction for another. And when we met Ozzy, we got real interested in his life and started paying attention to him, as you would. And Sharon went on some talk show, Oprah or something, and talked about there was a time when Ozzy came down the stairs and he was really sad and he said, "Sharon, they've told me I have to kill you. And so I'm sorry, but I have to kill you." And this guy's life, I mean, this guy's life is just motivated by fear, because these evil spirits are threatening him at all times. Okay, so, and his reaction to that, because he doesn't know where else to go, his reaction to that is, what other spirits could I make deals with? Can I go to a fortune teller, charms, whatever? Fear, huge underling. Health consequences, this is where I wanted to mention matriarchal control again. Let's just clear up the curiosity that's pervasive in the room right now. What's happening with the AC system, Bob? Yeah. You can't hear me if you turn it on? I'm up for the challenge, Bob. Turn it off. Oh, yeah. No problem. Let's go. Bring it on. Several health consequences. The leader of the list is mental illness.
Now you're away from the mic.
Got it. The leader of the list is mental illness, ADD, dyslexia. Whenever I hear dyslexia, I think of Tom Cruise. Because now he's got dyslexia. Yeah, he does. Okay, yeah. So what's also true in Tom Cruise's life is that there's matriarchal control. And he talks about how his mother has protected the family. She's been married a couple of times, shuttled the kids around. And, you know, he got a lot of hope and trust in his mom. And there's dyslexia there present. So we see a lot of ADD in homes where there's just a single mom. Why is that? Don't ask a psychologist. I mean, I think the scriptures help us there. Okay, dot, dot, dot. God says, not all power is from him. And I just heard something a couple of weeks ago where somebody had done some fruity, alternative healing something, and they brought it to me convinced that it seemed weird. You know, I had to rub, you know, my heel with garlic and jump around three times or whatever, but, you know, I think it's fine because it worked. And after that, we got healed, so I'm sure that that was okay. And I just said, just because it worked doesn't mean that it's okay. It was a weird, I don't even forget what their method was that they had come across. But the Bible says that not all power is from him. So there's real prophetic power that doesn't come from him. There's actual healing power that doesn't come from him. There are actual miracles that happen that do not come from him. We talked about this last time, the passages that talk about counterfeit miracles, and I think they're listed here, yeah. 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Second point, occultic power is real and dangerous. That blank is, I already gave this away, it's Romans 11. God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. They are irrevocable. So if you say someone has gifts, I'm telling you this psychic actually, I mean really gifts, this person does tell the future. I wouldn't debate that with you. They might actually tell the future. I'm not interested in gifts, I'm interested in fruit. What's the fruit? So we're told to judge the fruit of anyone who sets themselves up as some kind of minister or something. What happens? What happens long term? Does it lead to freedom and a closer walk with God, or does it lead to weird bondage and now I can only eat leafy greens? Or, you know, that's weird. I say God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. And I was once prophesied to by a drag queen. I went to the Pride thing in Cincinnati and was praying for this guy, and he was all decked out. I was praying for this guy, and when I finished praying for him, his eyes were rolled back in his head. I thought, that's different. You know, I opened my eyes, okay? And he starts talking when I'm through with the prayer, and he starts prophesying to me, and everything he said was true. And he was even like affirming, like he said to me, "You belong to Jesus. You are a follower of God." And so there was a part of me that was like, "Yeah, keep going. That's great." And the other part of me was like, "I don't know what is the mixture happening here, but I'm not going to receive what's going on here." And he said true things to me. And God's gifts and his callings have no repentance. He's so good and so generous that these shysters on Christian TV can make themselves millions of dollars by using their Jesus healing powers and, you know, wear their flashy suits or whatever. And God's not going to remove his gifts from these guys. And so we have to be wise about what we receive and trust, not just based on gifts. And that goes for gifted teachers as well. If you're a gifted teacher, wow, this guy really, I mean, he really, wow, I could feel something, the impact of his words. Okay, that doesn't mean to just receive it all. So let's be wise and discerning. Deuteronomy 18 says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." That's Deuteronomy 18. The next blank is secrets belong to God. And he alone is the revealer. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord alone, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever." He's the one that has all the secrets, and he's the one that gets to reveal them. So don't get secret information anywhere else. And yes, when people prophesy to you, if I prophesy to you, you need to take that before the Lord and go, "Stephen's a nice guy, but was that from you or did that come out of his soul? I want to, you know, judge this, Lord."
He is the only access to power you will ever need. We've already covered this, but physical spaces and objects can be spiritually defiled. So get rid of pornography, spooky photos or films, skulls, occult books, occult rings, dream catchers in your house. Get rid of them. Dream catchers in your house. Get rid of them. The dream catcher? It's that little, it's an American Indian thing. It's a circle. It's got kind of a net across it. And get rid of them. And say, here's my note. Even crosses, if you put faith in them to keep you safe or provide for you. So in Acts 19:19, they took out, when revival is when God's people wake up to God. When revival happened in Acts 19:19, they gathered up every idol and every detestable thing that they owned in their homes, and they brought them together and burned them, and they came to a total of about $15 million worth of stuff. And they burned them. That kind of sacrifice the Lord loves. That would be an awesome worship service. If you do this, please invite me. I would love to be there. It's awesome to go. Our house is only going to be a place where you are Lord of the TV. You're the Lord of the kitchen. You're the Lord of the bathrooms. You're the Lord of the bedroom. You're the Lord of the living rooms. You are the Lord from start to finish. Everything on this property is yours. And you can see how if you do that, it would be easier if he says, give away the car. You say, oh, well, it always belonged to you. I was just a steward of it. And if you tell me to hand it off, no problem. I'll give the keys away. Easy. It all belongs to you. Unless your car is an idol to you, and in which case you're going to have real problems when he tells you to redistribute your resources. I'm not the guy to ask about that. The question is, can't everything be redeemed? Just ask the Lord that.
So, yeah, like, yeah, that's
do this exercise, which is part of your homework. Walk through your house and ask God, is there anything that you don't like? Whatever he says, get rid of it. That's it. I don't have any rules or laws to set up for you. Okay, next thing. Cast down every impure faith in your life. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 7. It says, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and the gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. If the Lord tells you to get rid of your TV, don't sell it and don't give it away. Smash it to smithereens. All right, moving on.
break all allegiances and treaties with any but the kingdom of God, fraternity pacts, secret societies, school spirits, etc. I used to tell a story, I used to open this class with the story of what happened to me, what happened to me my freshman year of college. Okay, there, I went to Texas A&M, where school spirit is a very big deal. So before you go to orientation, you go to a two-day retreat, and you go off into the woods, and at some point in this retreat, they turn off all the lights, they light candles, they talk about the spirit of Aggieland, and we have songs about the spirit of Aggieland, by the way, that we all serve and submit to, and you are told to just meditate on the spirit of Aggieland. I was here, this happened to me. And to receive the spirit of Aggieland as a true Aggie, so that you'll be able to live out what it means to be a true Aggie all of the days of your life. There's no such thing as a former Aggie, by the way. There's no former Aggies. There's only former students, you know. So you're going to get this thing, and you're going to pay allegiance to it for the rest of your life. And I sat in that room, if I was older and wiser, I'd have left the room and hitched a ride out of that place. But I sat in that room going like, what's happening right now? Why am I surrounded by 1,000 18-year-olds who are closing their eyes trying to have an experience with something? It's called school spirit. What do they call alcohol?
Spirits.
Why do they use that word? That's so weird. So weird. We got to break those allegiances. So we've had the little fraternity paddle burnings in my backyard before. You know, the little fraternity paddles. We've burned those in my house before. We got to break off those allegiances because, guys, where we're going, you have to have all your eggs in one basket for the days that we're headed into. I really believe that. Okay, let's do a break, for goodness sakes. And then we'll receive. I'll take some questions during the break if you want. So let's take a break. Stand up. Walk outside. Stretch your legs. And then we'll receive. Some occultic stuff contributed. And at the end of the day, I don't know. I just know who my shepherd is. I know who my healer is. And I know where my access to power comes from. And we don't know. You're not going to know. One of the things about being a disciple, when you go through suffering times, is that you don't know. A lot of times, if I talk about suffering, any that you don't know where it comes from. Suffering could either come from the Lord, the hand of God chastening you. Suffering can come from the devil attacking you. And suffering can come from yourself as a result of your sin. We usually don't know where it comes from. We don't know. But I tell you, there's a great thing that wherever it comes from, you can always praise God and worship, and that will solve all three of those scenarios. Worshiping in the midst of suffering. It's really good. That was free. Aspire to humility, never grasp at glory. What a great phrase. Never grasp at glory. When it's offered to you, you demur. Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And he took the place of a bondservant. So that's what we have to do. We have to move towards humility. Because it might be true that I really do need some answers in my life right now, and it feels like God is being silent, and I can't hear his voice. and I really need to know what to do with this job opportunity where I move across the country. And somebody tells me there is a tarot card reader, and she really does, she knows actual answers. I'll give you three instances where she really did know the answer, and you could just go to her, and she would give you an answer. I know she would. And we just have to have the humility to go just like, it's not my time to know. I'm just not allowed to know right now. And I'm okay with that, because I have a good shepherd. And he knows when to give me the goods. And if it feels like he's late on my time schedule, he's always right. I can trust him. It's okay. So what we want to do is move into a time of receiving. And before I do that, I just need to put a button. I just need to finish out what I've been saying regarding the occult is about idolatry. I hope everybody gets, hope everybody understands what I'm saying, that yes, it's about seances, yes, it's about psychics and Ouija boards, yes, yes, all of that weird stuff, yes, it's all about that. It's also about everything else in our lives that we think of as safe and normal, but it's where we go to get our stuff. That is also the occult. So, a great example of this would be Brett Little, also a friend of ours. It has been a ravenous Ohio State fan. He was a, he was on the student leadership when he was in school. And holy smokes, the things in this guy's basement. People referred to his basement as the shrine. And they weren't joking when they said that, because it was a shrine to Ohio State. And it was creepy as hell down there, okay? He had all sorts of stuff. It was like everything was perfectly arranged, and he's got all this little Brutus guy, whatever that thing is. It's a nut that walks, you know? And over the years, Brett learned that his grandfather had always carried a Buckeye in his pocket for good luck. Well, I'm a big Ohio State fan. So he started always carrying a Buckeye in his pocket for good luck. It's just a little good luck thing. It's nothing. He also developed this what's it called? You won't step on a crack. You won't go under a ladder. Thank you. He also developed this superstition that at all times I have to be wearing three items of Ohio State something or other on my body at all times. You're offended at Brett. I see. You're disgusted at my friend Brett. So we went through this material together, and Brett said, I think I have an idol in my life, which is Ohio State. When I use the word occult, you're thinking of, when Brett Little hears the word occult, he thinks of Ohio State. Because that's where God put the finger on his life and said, you got a problem right here. You're trying to find identity. You're trying to have some access to power because of this thing, and it has to go. And I was there. It was so fun. I was there 3 years ago when we cleaned out his basement. And we had one of those roll-off dumpsters. And it had to be tens of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And we took everything off the walls. I mean, just gobs and gobs of stuff. It was awesome. And we prayed, and it was just great. We broke that thing in half. Anyways, I hope you understand that a cult is anything that would occlude your vision of the one true God. The one who provides, heals, saves, delivers. And I hope that you'll be very generous about what you might consider to be the occult in your life. It could be, I said this last time, could be this property that we're on right now. Do you wear that logo in your heart as a badge of honor? That's my place.
I'm a crossroadser. Or do you say, I'm the guy that goes to New Orleans every year? Or anything. I'm on the music team. That's who I am, Mr. Music Serve Guy. All that stuff competes. And we're going to have one allegiance. One allegiance. So, there's a word for this whole thing that we're talking about. It's lordship. The issue is lordship. Who gets to call all the shots in your life? Who gets to say, you'll eat this, you'll sleep now, turn off the TV, don't wear that, get in the car now and go somewhere that I'll tell you once you get in the car? Can God do that stuff with you?
Yeah.
Or have you not given him the right to do that? That's a lordship issue. If you haven't dealt with the issue of lordship, there's a little ceremony that you need to go through. It's water baptism. The biblical picture of water baptism is told to us in 1 Peter 3, and it's the picture of Noah taking his family into a little God pod. The world around them gets destroyed by water, but they float above the water onto their new life that they've never seen before and have no idea what it's going to look like. Water baptism says, I'm dying to my old world and my old ways, and you are now the Lord of everything, and there's nothing that you can't touch in my life. Get ready for the new world, because I've never seen it before. What will you do with me? I have no idea, but I'm wholly yours now. That's what water baptism is. It is a baptism of repentance. It is a baptism of repentance. I'm throwing that out. Isn't that good? That excites me to say that.
Hallelujah.
If you need that, you've never had that, you come see me, come see anybody else around you that you trust. We'll make it happen. I have a hot tub. Okay? So we baptize people right on my back deck, and it takes. It always takes. So I have to throw that out about baptism, because that's where lordship, that's where it happens. Lordship. Okay. Now let's receive. Okay, pins down. Okay, I'm going to start with my reading a passage in Isaiah 30. It's going to sound like God's mad, it's like this is hard to receive, but what he's going to do is he's going to tell us the truth about the occult, and he's going to end with a wonderful invitation and a promise, and we're going to respond. Do you dig it?
Yes.
Right. Feel free to get comfortable. This room is not as comfortable as our old home that we so love, but get comfortable. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And they say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. And this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Now let's receive this. Here's what he says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who will wait for Him. So, Lord, we confess that we are an impatient people. We don't want to wait for you. We want something quick and easy. We agree with the truth that in repentance and rest is our salvation, in quietness and trust is our strength. Now, Lord, some of us have never said this to you in the context of what we've talked about here tonight. You've addressed a lot of things and put stuff in our hearts that's kind of hard for us to receive. And yet, we want to say this together, wholesale. I want to say this to you. Father, we repent of the spirit of a cult. We repent of all the idols that we have made room for in our lives. We cast down our idols before you. We cast them down. Every lower allegiance, we cast down. Every place we look to for identity besides you, we cast down. Every place we've tried to get power that was outside of the spirit of Jesus the Messiah, we cast them down now. And if we won't, do us the favor of yanking them out of our hands as soon as possible. We repent of our dependence on money and the American lie that money can save us from anything. Money is powerless. We repent of it. Lord, we receive, and if you want to open up your hands right now, I'm just going to say, Lord, I receive from you all the provision and protection that comes along with the covenant that you've made with me through your Son's sacrifice, His once and for all sacrifice. I receive your protection over my life, my kids, those I love, the dreams that you've given me that are precious. I deliver those things to you for you to protect. And I receive from you provision. You are my provision. You're like a good shepherd who has a rod in one hand and a staff in the other. And you know how to lead me through paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I walk right through the valley where there's a spirit called death lurking for me, I will not fear evil. I'm not going to fear evil coming my way if I've dabbled in any of this voodoo, astrology, any of this garbage. If I've ever dabbled in it, I don't fear evil because you're with me. I receive the fact that you're with me, and you cover over my past as I hand it over to you. God, in a wholesale way, I repent of anything that's happened in my generations. Every secret oath and allegiance that was made to anything that wasn't you. I repent of every curious dabbling to get any inside information. I repent of it. And I'd like for you to use me to redeem my family line. And that through me, you'd establish a family that will never disappear from the face of the earth. That will proliferate with physical and spiritual children that will follow you in purity as our Lord. Forever. Psalm 34 says, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." I'm thinking, Lord, of the passage where you say, those who curse me, I'll oppose them for 10 generations. But those who seek me, I will bless them for 1,000 generations. I praise you, God, that your blessings are better than any curse is bad. And I thank you that you can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I speak against a spirit of sighing or depression or despair because of this teaching tonight. Thinking, all is lost. What have we done in my family? All is not lost. You are taking us into a good land full of food. And you are saving me to the uttermost. Say that I thank you, God, that you are a God who cares about the perfume that we put on. You do care what we wear. You care what we put in our mouths and what we expose ourselves to and what we look at. You care about the words that come out of our mouths. Thank you that you are that particular of a shepherd. That if there is even the slightest mite on me that's burrowing itself into my skin, you will stop at nothing to make me clean. I love you for that. Come closer. I don't want you to keep your distance from me. I want you to come closer. The nearness of God is my good, so put your fingers on every part of my life. If it displeases you, I will quit my job. I will break off the engagement. I will give all that money away. I'll burn the money. Everything is yours. I really want to be in your army. You're the only real protection we've got. I give myself to you. You're my Lord. I receive your rightful lordship over my life. I was made for you. And I want to live as your disciple.
I want us to sing one song.
If you don't know it, it's okay. You can sing it with your heart. I like this song because it talks about the exclusivity. That's the key. The exclusivity of Jesus. He will not share power with anyone. So it's you alone. If you know it, then don't look at the words. can't believe you let us know you've grown up. You have been so justified to hide yourself away and be shrouded in mystery and us never know you. You brought us this revelation through your Son. We know you. We know you. And the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. I'm so proud to know the one true God. I know it wasn't good enough, you know? I know it wasn't good enough for you. And yet you look at us through the lens of your Son's blood. Thank you for that. I just want to stay by your warm side for the rest of my life. And I want you to teach me your ways so that I can walk in your truth. I want you to make me more nimble at sidestepping the enemy, seeing him coming from a mile away and going, that's not a lie I'm ever going to entertain. Seeing you as the source of my healing, my only hope for deliverance, and my rock of salvation. I pray for these groups as they meet that the repentance would be sweet and rich, and that you touch down with every one of them that meet together in your name, because you promised if two or three of us will gather together in your name, you'll sit down with us. That is what we want. Thank you that today is the day of salvation. And that's open for me. There's a door that's open for me today. And I bless you that you're greater than me, Paul. And that you blow out all those cobwebs. You just blow them out. And I just pray for the people in this room, whether they feel like they're ready for it tonight or not. I won't even list every one of these people in your army for the last days. I want you to treat them as disciples, whether they think they're ready for that treatment or not. We want you to become the all in all. And we want your kingdom to come down here where we live. I'm crazy about your words. They always produce life and liberty. Thank you for the Bible. That you stop at nothing to get us all the way saved and get us freedom. I can only pray to you. I can only imagine who you are because of Jesus, and I honor him. Thank you that I can pray because of that. Amen.